Tonight, we continue in our study of the Holy Spirit. This is our eighth study, and we're on page 21 of the notes. That's the top page of the sheets that are on the table in front of you. For those that are watching this later, we're gathered together on March the 19th, 2014, and we are having a great time studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've seen some of who He is. He is God. He is man. We've been looking at His activities. He was active in creation, in the inspiration of Scripture, in our salvation. And tonight we come to the subject of His filling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the source of vital experiences in the life of the Christian. So many of the aspects of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit in the Christian, the indwelling, the baptism, and so on, those are not experiences. We can say they're experiences in the sense that they have happened, but they're not an experience in the sense of something that we feel, something that we can see in a tangible way or anything like that. But there is an experience of the Holy Spirit that is experienced by us in many ways, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, the filling of the Holy Spirit is intended by God to be the norm for Christians. I'm afraid that it is not always, and a lot of times, but it is intended to be the normal experience of believers. Now let's start with the definition of the filling of the Spirit, and in seeing that, first of all, see what it does not mean. The Bible does not use the term fill in the case of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the sense of filling a water bottle. The Christian, you and I as a Christian, we are not a receptacle to be emptied in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet that enters into our terminology. It enters into some of our songs, "Oh, empty me so that I can be filled," and so on. That's not quite the picture that the Bible gives on the filling. The Holy Spirit is not a substance that fills a receptacle. Some of you are old enough, like I am, to remember the days when you would pull into a gas station, you would sit in your car, and you would tell the attendant, "Fill her up, please."
I did that.
Yes, you did that. Okay.
Oh,
your dad on the service station. Okay. No one does that today in California. New Jersey, where our son lives, they have outlawed self-service gas stations. It's a funny thing for us when we're visiting there, pull up to the gas station and you don't get out and fill your tank. It's against the law to fill your tank. But anyway, that's... Oh, Oregon? Okay. But anyway, we cannot say to the Lord, "Lord, fill her up," as though I had used up what He had already put in me and needed more. So we're not talking about, well, we get depleted and so then we have to fill it up. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be totally controlled by Him. That's the idea of the term filled up. Now, I realize we are filled with. I realize we don't tend to think immediately of that. We think of filling a bottle and that kind of thing. But let me give you some examples in other things. For instance, a good illustration of what the Bible means by being filled is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 26. And one of the incidents of the miracles, as Jesus did, it says that the disciples were filled with awe, A-W-E, awe. Well, if they're filled with awe, that is the idea that he had just healed this paralyzed man who had been brought to him by the three friends and lowered through the roof of Peter's house. Remember that story? And then he forgave the man's sin and he healed him. He had never walked before. And when they saw all that, they were just struck with awe to the point that they were filled with awe. It just, that awe controlled at that moment their thoughts and their emotions and everything. It was just controlling what they were thinking about. Was the awe of Jesus Christ, who could forgive a man's sin and heal a man who was paralyzed, that kind of thing. You'll read other places where people are filled with anger or filled with rage, that kind of thing. So the filling of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit dominates and controls our heart and our mind and our body, is what we're talking about when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is used, as we're going to see a little bit later in Ephesians 5:18, it's used in the contrast with alcohol. And the person who is controlled by alcohol or is under a power greater than their own. And so the contrast of that, don't be under the domination, don't be under the control of alcohol, but there's something much better to be under the domination control of, and that is the Holy Spirit. So I hope that gives you a good starting point on what we're talking about when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. It is controlled by, dominated by, that kind of thing. There are 14 references to the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I, to be honest, didn't know until I was doing the research for this. I don't remember if I had ever heard that there were 14 references. And to be honest, I would have thought that there were a lot more. But so there's not a whole lot of references to the filling of the Spirit. But they are very important for us, and as I mentioned at the beginning, it is a vital experience in the life of the Christian and is to be the normal experience in the life of the Christian. Now, the first two references in the New Testament to the filling of the Spirit occurred before the cross. And so they follow the Old Testament pattern and were limited to certain individuals rather than being a universal privilege extended to all believers. That is, in the Old Testament, not all believers were indwelt by the Spirit. They were only indwelt, some specific individuals for a certain amount of time, for a particular ministry. When we come to the New Testament, we have a change in that all believers are all the time indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that then opens the door that the filling of the Spirit can be an ongoing thing in the life of the Christian rather than just a one-time thing, as the implication with these. For instance, Luke 1:15, the angel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And in Luke 1:41 and in verse 67, the parents of John the Baptist are filled with the Spirit. So those are the first occurrences of the expression being filled with the Spirit. Then we have Luke 4:1. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit at his baptism and afterwards. And so, as we've already seen at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him, anointed him for service. But then it also specifically says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he was dominated by, he was controlled by. And that would have been every moment of his earthly life. And what an example for us. Because we are permanently indwelt with the Spirit, but we are not permanently filled with the Spirit. We can be, but most of us aren't. But what an example of Christ that we would follow his example. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 believers, which included the 11 apostles in the upper room, were filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter was filled with the Spirit when he spoke to the Sanhedrin. So two different occasions, the implication being you have the filling here in Acts 2, then in Acts 4, he's filled again. Acts 4:31, the early Christians were filled with the Spirit after they prayed. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, an essential quality sought in the selection of the first deacons was that they should be full of the Spirit. Very important principle there. And people that were looking for doing service to the Lord, one of the qualities, it's not whether they have a degree or something like that, but you look at their character and you look at their walk with the Lord. Are they filled with the Spirit? Acts 7:55, Stephen was full of the Spirit as he looked to the heavens to see the glory of God before his martyrdom. Acts 9:17, Paul, upon receiving the Lord's messenger, Ananias, was filled with the Spirit. This was at his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him and so on. And then he was told to go and seek Ananias, and then after that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:24, Barnabas is described as full of the Holy Spirit. Another example of person going out in ministry needs to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 13:9, Paul was filled with the Spirit while ministering on Cyprus. Acts 13:52. All the disciples at Antioch and Pisidia were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then the last occurrence in the New Testament of that expression, filled with the Spirit, is in Ephesians 5:18, which is the most well-known of the times that it appears, and that is that believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we'll come back to that in a few moments. But the thought is not that individuals have received more of the Holy Spirit, but it is rather that the Spirit has complete possession of the individual. So it's the picture of a dominance, of a controlled by, that kind of thing. Not so much the filling of this empty vessel with a commodity, but it's the controlled by. Turning the page to page 22, that brings us to look further at this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's in Ephesians 5:18. So let's turn to Ephesians 5:18. And again, in sharp contrast to the other ministries of the Holy Spirit that we've seen, like the baptism and the indwelling and so on, all Christians have the responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. You and I, as a Christian, do not have a responsibility to be baptized with the Spirit. That happened at the moment of our salvation. So that's not our responsibility. But we are commanded and therefore given a responsibility on our part to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to be a Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. And that's why the command was given to the Christians in Ephesus. Well, looking at the verse here, Ephesians 5:18 begins with the contrast, and do not get drunk with wine. Now, this contrast is an interesting parallel, and I put a statement here by John R.W. Stott in his commentary on Ephesians. And he just a few months ago went to be with the Lord, and he wrote, "We can indeed agree that in both drunkenness and the fullness of the Spirit, two strong influences are at work within us. Alcohol in the bloodstream and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But whereas excessive alcohol leads to unrestrained and irrational license, transforming the drunkard into an animal." That's strong language, but he's getting across an important point here. "The fullness of the Spirit leads to restrained and rational moral behavior, transforming the Christian into the image of Christ." What a difference. The difference between being controlled by alcohol and controlled by the Spirit. Thus, the results of being under the influence of spirits on the one hand, and of course spirits in the sense of alcohol, on the one hand, and of the Holy Spirit of God on the other, are totally and utterly different, One makes us like beasts, the other like Christ. I would like to be like Christ. I trust you would too. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, he continues in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, the word debauchery means hopelessly out of control. And that's not what God wants for us. God is a God of order. And that is mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, therefore, let everything be done decently and in order. But to be dominated, controlled, drunk with wine, that is hopelessly out of control. But here's the opposite. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, observations on the filling of the Spirit derive from the grammar of the command. This gets into some detail from the grammar, but I think every one of these points explains to us important things that we need to know about this command, what it is and how to do it. First of all, the tense of the verb in Ephesians 5:18 is present imperative. That is, in contrast to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which takes place once and for all. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a once and for all thing, but it is a present imperative, which means it's a command, and it is to be constantly being done. Then the verb, be filled, is in the plural. We don't have that in English. But you may have taken a language or known other languages that do that with their verbs, and it does that in Greek as well. And so Paul is saying this to all of us. It's as if he said, y'all be filled. It's not just addressed to one of us, but all of us. Then the verb is in the passive voice. It is not fill yourself up with the Spirit, but be being filled. So it's kind of an unusual thing. We are commanded to do this, and yet it's in the passive. So the actual filling we cannot do, but the preparation and the requirements for the filling we are to do. To make it possible for the Spirit to fill us. And you'll see what those things are as we go through this. And then this caution here about it's not fill yourself up with the Spirit, but be being filled. But we can't take this too far. Just as a person gets drunk by drinking alcohol, so an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit by involving himself or herself in the process that leads to it. For example, I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit while I have known an unconfessed sin. I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit while I am walking contrary to God's will. So when we talk about being commanded to be filled with the Spirit, again, we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. But we can obey these commands that are part of what's necessary to be in our life in order for the Spirit to be able to fill us. And then the other side of the coin, there are things like sin, willfully involved in sin. We're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So to obey the command, I have to break with that willfully sinning and disobeying God. Then look at this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has the same results as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a verse in Colossians 3:16. Now, the verse in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit, we won't go into the detail here. We'll do it later in a few minutes. But if you just glance after verse 18, There are certain things mentioned which are the results of being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another, psalms and hymns, and giving thanks and submitting to one another, and so on. All of those things are results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then turn over to Colossians. Now, Colossians has many times been pictured as kind of a twin epistle from Paul to Ephesians. They are very, very similar. And here's one of those similarities. Verse 16, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How would you do that? Well, first of all, you're taking in the Word of God. You're exposing yourself to the Word of God. And then you're applying it in your life, and you're meditating on it, and so on. You're letting it dwell in you richly. And then he has some results to that, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he goes into the responsibility of wives, the responsibility of husbands, children, fathers, slaves. And I didn't go that far in Ephesians 5, but that's exactly what Ephesians 5 does as part of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have the identical results for letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as would be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember ever learning two things equal to the same thing or equal to each other? And so you cannot have the filling of the Holy Spirit apart from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You cannot have letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. They work together. It's one of those amazing parallels in Ephesians and Colossians. Well, let's look at the conditions for the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we're commanded to be being filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit does it, but what are we to do? We are to fulfill the conditions. This is our part in obeying that command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are three conditions that are specified in Scripture for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, do not quench the Spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the word quench means to suppress, to stifle. It is impossible for a Christian to extinguish the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. Even if we sin, the Holy Spirit's grieved, but he still indwells us. And his continuing presence is assured for all Christians, but the quenching is in the sense of resisting him and opposing his will. That stifles. So you're reading in God's Word certain things that God wants you as a Christian to do. The Holy Spirit is impressing those things on your heart and mind as you're reading God's Word, and you know that he is. But then if you decide, well, I don't want to do that, or that's too hard, or I don't want to do that today, I'll do that later, that is quenching the Spirit. And that is something that will hinder us from being filled with the Spirit. Second one is in Ephesians 4:30. And that is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, sin does not break off the Holy Spirit's indwelling of us as a believer. But the presence of sin in any form grieves the Holy Spirit. We all know what it is to be grieved over something that someone we love has done. It's a terrible thing. And most of us don't want to grieve the people that we love. And when you then think about the Holy Spirit as a person, and He is indwelling in me, and when I sin, that grieves Him. And if He is grieved, He cannot be controlling us, dominating us, because we are letting ourselves be controlled by the sin that is grieving Him. And so Ephesians 4:30 is an appeal to let nothing that will hinder the holiness that God wants to build in our life be in our life. The third one is walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Why don't we turn there, look at that command. Galatians 5:16. It's a very, very good verse for every Christian to know and to just put it into our heart. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And by the way, if you have the King James Version, it says, walk in the Spirit. All the modern translations translate it by the Spirit. By the Spirit really is a better translation of the Greek. But again, this is in the present tense, just like Ephesians. And so it's a command that is telling us to be doing it all the time, to continue to walk, keep walking by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we walk? Well, we walk one step at a time. We take that for granted as adults, but when we were toddlers just learning to walk, we would take one step and our parents would clap their hands and yell and cheer and all that and smile, and we would think that was big, and then we would take another step. Now we do it all the time. It's no big deal. But the terminology is a reminder here that we are to take one step at a time by the Holy Spirit. As we're going through our day, that we are to be confessing our sin, walking in enjoying the Word of God, in obedience to the Word of God, and then yielding our life to the Lord, and that one step at a time, in this part of my day, this step in the next part of my day, throughout the whole day, that we would be walking by the Spirit. And then He has this wonderful promise that goes with it. And then if you do that, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the desires of the flesh are not carried out by a person that is walking by the Spirit. And I trust that as a Christian, you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is always in the negative. It's not talking about the desire of the flesh for things that are God's will, but it's talking about the desires of the flesh that are the things that are sinful. And so one of the key ways in Scripture to stop from sin is to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, walking by the Holy Spirit requires two things. Number one, studying the Word of God so that you can know the mind of the Spirit of God. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we need to know the mind of the Spirit. What is it that the Spirit wants me to do? Well, we're going to learn that in the Word of God. And then secondly, communion with God so that we can know the will of God. So we take God take God's Word. We're reading it, we're applying it in our heart and life, we're then fellowshipping with God concerning about that. And even though our particular situation, maybe some decision we're having to make, what job to take and where to move or whatever, is not specifically addressed in Scripture, yet as we have immersed ourselves in Scripture and we are fellowshipping with the Lord and chewing over that Scripture, He brings to mind the principles from that Scripture, and it all begins to apply, and we begin to see the pattern of what God wants us to do, and we are then in the position where we can be walking by the Spirit. Well, turning the page to page 23, we then have the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And these results are mind-blowing. They are results of results and things that I think every Christian would love to have. And they affect every aspect of our Christian life. The first one is progressive sanctification. Now, sanctification, don't let that word scare you. Sanctification is talking about holiness. And it's talking about that the moment we became a Christian, we were justified. That is, we were declared righteous. We will be able to enter into heaven because we have been justified. Our sin has been put on Christ. His righteousness has been put upon us. And we have been declared righteous. That is our standing before God. That is our salvation. Now that we're a Christian, though, we're not in heaven yet. And so although we have this righteous standing with God, we are not always living a righteous life that is in accord with our standing before God. So as a Christian, we want that to change. We want more and more Christ-likeness and godliness rather than fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That process of making us more like Christ is called sanctification. The word sanctify is from the word holy. Progressive sanctification means that we don't get sanctified all at once. I wish we did. Wouldn't that be great? We could become a Christian on one day and on another day all of a sudden be totally sanctified. It doesn't work that way. We grow more like Christ. We will never be totally like Christ down here until the Lord takes us home. Then the job will be completed and there will be no more sin. But until then, we are in this fleshly body, which will prompt sin. So what we're interested in is progressive sanctification. We want to be growing more like Christ. Well, the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit is going to find himself or herself demonstrating changes in their life that are going to be part of this sanctification process. But again, we have to realize that this progressive sanctification doesn't come from our self-effort, but it's the product of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we'll look at in a few moments. So that's the first result. Second result is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that I will understand and remember God's truth. Isn't that tremendous? It doesn't mean you have to have a high IQ. I mean, praise God for those who have high IQs. Those who have much is required, but doesn't require a high IQ to understand Scripture. Doesn't require a whole lot of formal education. But we do have within us the Holy Spirit who takes God's Word and teaches us. Turn to John chapter 16. We've seen this concept before, but just to see it in these verses, John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. John 16, verse 12. John 16, anyone remember where Jesus was when he spoke these words in John 16? He's in the upper room with the disciples after the Last Supper, before he's arrested and he goes to the cross. And he says in 16:12, I still have many things to say to you. He's been with them for 3 years. And he says, but I still have so much more to say to you. But you cannot bear them now. There's only so much they can take. When the Spirit of Truth comes, who is, of course, the Holy Spirit, another title for the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth. Not just into all truth, but the truth. The truth refers to God's revelation, God's Word. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. Jesus promised the disciples that their heads at that moment were probably so clouded with what they've heard and what they've experienced, it's hard for them to sort it all out. But He says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, at this point, it hasn't happened yet where Jesus promised they would be indwelt by the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit. That's going to come on the day of Pentecost. But when it comes, then you will begin to have this ministry where He will teach you all these things. And that's part of the ministry as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're reading God's Word, and He begins to illuminate it. We haven't talked so much about that, but that's another good term for a ministry of the Holy Spirit, is illuminating the Word that He has inspired. And He just brings a greater understanding in our heart to it. So that is one of those great results of the filling of the Spirit. To Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is possible for the Spirit of God to reveal the deep things of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So going a step further from Jesus' promise in John 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that it's possible for the Holy Spirit to reveal the deep things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and its verses 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm sure you've heard that verse before, and you have probably heard it quoted and stopped right there. And I have done that too. One of the big lessons I learned when I was... you might say in training, I was youth pastor while I was in college. And for two summers, I was youth pastor down at a church in Imperial Valley. And one Sunday night, I had preached the evening's message. And I referred to this verse. And I quoted this verse, and I just waxed eloquently about, heaven is so glorious, it's so wonderful, and we just have no idea what it's like. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And that summer I lived in the home of a wonderful, elderly, spiritually mature couple. Husband was one of the longtime elders in the church. And we got home, and Mr. Worthington said, Dennis, have you ever read the next verse? Oh, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Don't wax eloquently, saying, oh, we can never know these things. Verse 10. They've been revealed to us. We don't have to wait to heaven. And so the things that God has prepared for us, it's not talking primarily about heaven. It's talking about what He has prepared for us now in our Christian life. And these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. His Spirit revealed them as He inspired Scripture. And then as He fills us and He teaches us, He continues to reveal these things to us. And so Paul then in verse 11, For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's talking about, well, how do we know the Spirit of God can show us the deep things of God? Well, just as your spirit can tell someone the deep things of you, so God's Spirit can tell someone the deep things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So notice, first of all, that we are taught by the Spirit. But he is doing this, he is interpreting spiritual truths, that is, the truths of God in his word, to spiritual people. Now, who are spiritual people? Well, spiritual people are people who are indwelt by the Spirit, but also filled with the Spirit. They are dominated by the Spirit. And so that's part of the result of the filling of the Spirit, is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. A third one, third result, is guidance, very closely related. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and is teaching us and then guides us in applying the truths to our individual needs and the individual issues and problems of our life. Turn to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For all who are led, Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And there is a reference there to the Spirit's leading, guiding us, and that kind of thing. Then turn over to Ezekiel 36. Interesting verse, Ezekiel 36, 27. When I give the reference, Ezekiel 36, I hope that you peg in your mind, oh yes, that's the new covenant. This is one of the chapters in the Older Testament that explains to the Jewish people that God has a new covenant that they will soon have. It's not the covenant of Moses, the covenant of Noah, of law, but it's the new covenant. And it's a covenant where God's law is going to be put in our hearts. And we are going to have the Holy Spirit within us. Now, this new covenant was brought by Jesus. And, of course, in the Older Testament, they recognized, well, this is messianic. This will come from the Messiah. Well, when Messiah came, Jesus, he inaugurated this new covenant with his blood. Just as the other covenants in the Old Testament were always inaugurated by the blood of a sacrifice. Sacrifice was made, blood of the animal was sprinkled on, in the case of the law of Moses, sprinkled on the tablets of the law and the furniture and the tabernacle and that kind of thing. Book of Hebrews tells us the new covenant's been inaugurated by the blood of Christ. Now, if you and I are Gentiles, we get to enjoy the benefits of the new covenant, even though we are not Jewish, because we are in Christ. And we are made participants and recipients of the blessing of the new covenant through Christ. That's part of our privilege in Christ. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are one body in Christ. So, the one I'm about to read? Okay, yeah. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Ezekiel 36, 27. Part of this new covenant. And I will put my Spirit within you. That's God's promise for this new covenant. And we have that. And this is where the filling of the Spirit comes in. Now, he doesn't go into all the detail. The detail is fleshed out in the New Testament. But we now know from what we've read about the in the filling of the Holy Spirit, that this would be connected with the filling of the Spirit. So I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So part of his ministry after he has been filling us is he's able to guide us and direct us in the ways of the Lord. Tremendous, tremendous promise. Number four of these results, the assurance of salvation is part of the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, why don't we briefly look at that? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, Christians often have doubts. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. And part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bear witness with our spirit, you are a child of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we are in a position where we can be blessed with that by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You remember the word Abba? A common language of Jesus' day was Aramaic. It was kind of a derivation from Hebrew, and the Aramaic word for father, Abba, was the word that was the word you would use out of love, endearment. And Jesus addressed his heavenly Father, Abba, and so on. And so that's the promise here. The Spirit within us is crying within us that we have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father, that there is an intimate, close relationship where we know He is our Abba. And then there's 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. There is the witness of the Spirit. It's part of the results of the filling of the Spirit. Then there's worship, that is praise and thanksgiving and so on. The Holy Spirit produces those in the heart of the one that he is filling. We know that from Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. We're going to look at that just in just a little bit, so I'll leave it at that. Then number six, there's effective prayer, and that's in Romans 8, verses 26 to 28. That's a wonderful passage that has so much to teach us about prayer. We so often don't know exactly how we should pray about something. And Romans 8, 26 to 28 talks about that. We don't know what we should pray for. And you may pray then, to the best of your knowledge, a certain way. But maybe that is not God's will. Let's say that you're praying for someone to be healed. And maybe, as you're praying, Lord, heal this person, maybe it's not God's will that that person be healed. God has a better plan that would involve not healing them. And Romans 8, 26 through 28 says we don't know what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. That is that we bring our request before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us and filling us, then brings that request to the Father according to the Father's will. And therefore, Romans 8:28 works out. which everyone knows, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. How does Romans 8:28 happen? It happens because the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and brings them to the Father according to God's will. Tremendous, tremendous. Then, lastly, service. We then are effective in using our spiritual gift. That is part of the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. We will, starting next week, get into the subject of spiritual gifts, so we won't talk a lot about it here. But as we'll see next week, every believer is gifted of the Holy Spirit with a certain gift or gifts to use for God's glory. And we become effective in those as we are filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, talks about the relation of the Holy Spirit to spiritual gifts. For sake of time, let's only look at verse 11. All these, talking about these spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit's involved with us, with our spiritual gifts. Not to say that a Christian who is not filled with the Spirit doesn't have the Spirit's involvement. He certainly does. But how much is the Spirit able to do and be effective and so on through the person that he is filling, that is, controlling? Well, let's, as we end, look at what a Spirit-filled person is like. The first place to go for that is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've already seen that command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. Now here's what's going to be happening in the life of the person that is filled with the Spirit. What are they going to be like? Well, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Instead of addressing each other in anger, we're going to be addressing each other with what Scripture says. Singing, you know, do sad, depressed, angry people sing? I don't think they do very often. Terry and I so were blessed when our oldest son Steve was growing up. We would hear him in the shower just singing away. There was joy in his heart. And he would just sing. And that made us glad because we knew, you know, he was happy. And so one of the results of being filled with the Spirit will be this kind of thing. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always. It's part of the result of being filled with the Spirit, what the Spirit-filled person is like. Is that they're going to be a thankful person. Instead of a grumbling and complaining person, they're going to be a thankful person for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're going to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. They're not going to be selfish. They're not going to be demanding their own way, but they're going to be submitting to one another, which then leads him into the area of family relationships. And he, after saying we are all to submit to one another, there is a sense in which husbands submit, wives submit. There's also the roles of a husband and a wife, which he then gets into in verse 22. The wife submits to her own husband, and it's to the Lord, and he talks about that. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not thinking about himself, thinking about her, like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he goes on to fathers and children and employers and employees and so on. It makes a difference in the life. This is what a Spirit-filled person is like. Then Galatians 5:16, we've already seen walking by the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But then let's take the third one that's there, Galatians 5:22-23, probably very familiar to you. We call this the fruit of the Spirit. 9 qualities here that the Spirit's fruit will be seen in the life of the person that he is filling and dominating and controlling. So Ephesians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That word love, you've probably heard that in the New Testament Greek there are several different words for love. This is the highest kind of love. It's a totally unselfish love. It's the love of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so it is a giving of ourself love. It's going to be part of what the Spirit-filled person looks like. And then there's going to be joy. That's more than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. This is joy that is regardless of the circumstances. Then there's going to be peace, which is the opposite of anxiety and worry. And it's going to be, regardless of the circumstances, it's a confidence that God knows what he's doing, perfect peace. Then there's going to be patience. And the Greek word here, there are two different words for patience that are in the Greek New Testament. This particular word refers to patience with people. Well, that's what we need the most patience with, is people. And enduring their faults and so on. And not having bitterness, put up with people who are obnoxious and so on. All of that comes under this patience. And then there's kindness, which is to do what is useful and beneficial to others, forgiving them, seeking to relieve them of their burdens, being tender towards them. And then there's goodness. That's a love that thinks of others first, and it's not a natural tendency to be good. The opposite of this is evil, but this is the opposite of that which is good. And then after goodness, there's faithfulness. That is a love that never fails, a love that is totally reliable. And then verse 23, there is gentleness. That's the opposite of revenge, getting even. That kind of thing, gentleness, and lastly, self-control, which is the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 when he uses the illustration of an athlete, and that the athlete will put his body under control of himself in order to win the prize. He will deny himself dessert. He will get to bed earlier. He will be out there early in the morning running and training and so on, denying and self and controlling, self-control, so that he can win the prize. And that is going to be a picture of part of what a Spirit-filled person is like. Are we perfect in any of these? No. So we all have a ways to go. That's where that progressive sanctification comes in. And then that's where the filling of the Spirit comes in. I put a conclusion here on your notes. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be what God wants us to be and to live the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived. And then here's a quote from Andrew Murray, wrote a very famous book on the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean a state of high excitement or of absolute protection or a state in which there will be no growth. No, being filled with the Spirit is simply this, having my whole nature yielded to His power. When the whole soul is yielded to the Holy Spirit, God Himself will fill it. An important subject, and I hope tonight it is used of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we would experience more and more the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And remember, we will meet next week, but the first 3 weeks of April we will not meet. We will meet next week, but not the first 3 weeks of April. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you that you have shown us all of this. about the filling of the Spirit. And Father, we would pray for the filling of the Spirit in our lives. And we know that the Spirit is willing. And so, Father, we pray that we would do what you've told us to do, to not grieve the Holy Spirit and to not quench the Holy Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, and that these would be things we become very, very conscious of. So apply this to our hearts and lives as we go, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.